Hi, I'm Eric Dahm, a pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob Duay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you again, talking about the great doctrines of the faith, and I'm excited because now we are going to be talking about the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, all because of what he has done for us on the cross.
Yeah. In fact, let me read Galatians 5:13-15.
Yeah.
And then we'll see where this topic came from. Galatians 5:7-13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another.
Wow.
For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. A little irony there.
Yeah, wow. That's very...
And so Paul sees this. Why is he introducing the issue of Christian liberty? Well, they were commanding that people be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And remember earlier, he withstood these Judaizers by not allowing them to force Titus to be circumcised.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. And he rebuked Peter, who was being hypocritical about the issue concerning his food laws.
Right.
And eating with Gentiles. And so this is an important topic. Yeah. Christian liberty is an important topic.
That's right. It really is.
It wouldn't be if it wasn't in the scripture. I mean, we can't just make up an idea that we think would be a good doctrine. It's too bad God forgot to put it in the Bible.
Right, right.
Not only is it right here, but you have Romans 14 that's all about it.
Yeah, and I think we're going to read from that in just a bit. And I know back in the Old Testament, the great promise was when Messianic salvation would come, it would give rest to the souls of those who were weary because of the law, and it would give liberty to those who are in bondage. In fact, the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 61:3, the Messiah's ministry would be that which would proclaim liberty to the captives.
Yeah.
And so we see this great liberty that we have, no longer trying to earn and strive for our salvation. In fact, I think it's the root of the great promise and request by David. He says in Psalm 14, you know, stop striving, literally. We often see it in other versions as, what is it, be still and know that I am God? But it's literally stop striving for your own salvation. Trust God.
The mystics like to pervert that verse in order to use it for their own ends.
That's right. That's right. You know, and Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:17, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The very same term that we just saw here in verse 13 of Galatians 5. So there's liberty in the realm of the Spirit. So Christ, when he dies, he accomplishes salvation for us on the cross. The Spirit enables believers to believe through regeneration. The Spirit then seals us, and we're filled by the Spirit. Then Christ is the one who is proclaimed by us. The Spirit leads us to testify about who he is. And the Spirit is the one who has been entrusted by Christ to lead us into this liberty.
Yeah, Jesus in Luke 4:18 cites from Isaiah.
Oh, yes, yes.
He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.
Amen.
This is programmatic for the book of Luke.
Right.
Okay, so Jesus came bring liberty to the captives, or release to the captives, and the forgiveness of sins. So there is an important gospel theme.
Right.
Okay. And here in our passage, Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom.
Yes.
Or it could be translated liberty.
Right.
This is not just a minor thing, but something that's a gospel calling.
That's right. That's right.
Okay. And so if law works were the way that we find freedom,
right,
then Paul wouldn't say that we're called to freedom through the gospel.
Right, that's right. Yep, well said, Bob. And you know, I look at one of the problems that we have as sinners. We know from the book of Isaiah that even our righteous deeds are considered to be filthy rags. And you look at who God is in Psalm 89, it says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And the foundation of his throne is a fancy way of saying that's inherent to who he is. It's his character.
Yeah. So part of the very nature of God.
Exactly. It's his nature. So if he's righteous, and you and I, let's say we do good works here and there, are we ever going to have the same righteousness that he does on our own? No, of course not. And so now we're incompatible to be in his presence. And that's why David cried out in Psalm 5, verses 4 through 5. He says, those who are wicked shall never sojourn or literally live with God. So because we're sinners, and we're not righteous, and God is, we can't be in his presence. And that's why the idea of works-based salvation was never really an option. And therefore, it was always necessary that Christ, God himself, would do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And that's why we are saved unto freedom, because we could never work for it to begin with.
Yep. And so we need to believe what the Bible says, and
yeah,
we need to make valid implications, not
right,
make things up.
Right.
Okay. And one of the reasons we teach verse by verse by verse through the Bible is we let the Bible itself determine our emphasis.
Right, right.
Okay? Topical preaching lets the preacher pick and choose where to go, and you could make things seem a certain way by avoiding some topics altogether.
Right.
And piling it on with some other topics that you
right,
like because of your own inclinations.
Right.
But this sort of expository preaching
yeah,
doesn't let us get by with that.
Right.
And especially when we provide the tools for exegesis to the whole flock.
Right, right.
And we're going and we tell them ahead of time what verses, we give them PowerPoint printouts where they can take notes.
Yeah.
They can go check these things themselves, especially with all the resources available online.
Right, they're
beautiful. We better know what we're doing because we will get called on it.
Right, exactly.
And I appreciate
right,
that.
I do too.
People
really
study
do,
and they care. If something isn't right, they're going to say so.
Right, I love that too.
And so you can really have the authority of Scripture and the priesthood of every believer.
Yeah, amen.
But
yeah,
when the preacher sets himself up to be God's lawgiver beyond Scripture, what are the flocks supposed to do about that?
Right, right. And what does it state about the liberty that we have because Christ did it all? It's not sufficient, is it?
Yeah. If you were called of freedom, and somebody will say, well, okay, well, you give Christians freedom, they're just going to become heinous sinners and wicked people and do everything they can do short of getting thrown in jail. They might even do that.
Yeah.
Why would you think that's the nature of the Christian?
Right.
If you're regenerate, which you have to be a Christian.
Yeah.
Whatever, we might fall into a lot of different kind of sins, may God forbid, but it does happen.
Right.
We don't feel good about that. We want to be sanctified.
Amen.
And so if we're saying every wicked sin you could dream of, I want to go do it.
Yeah, you have to call into question.
How's that a work of grace?
Right, that's exactly right.
Okay, yep. Nobody's going to stop anybody anyhow.
Right.
They're going to go run off the deep end.
Right, that's right.
But may God help us not to.
Right.
Okay, so here's where it says, you are called to freedom or liberty, brothers. So he calls them brothers, even though there's some serious disputes going on with
yeah,
the Galatians.
Yeah.
Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, we're talking about liberty. I'm going to talk about this opportunity for the flesh.
Yeah.
That word there can be understood as a base of operations.
Wow, like a camp.
Yeah, or it's like the enemy's got a machine gun turret.
Sure.
And, you know, in his set in his perch where it's a base of operations to try to shoot down the
yeah, right, right,
whoever's around that he considers the enemy.
Right.
Okay. And so freedom is not to be a base of opportunities for the flesh
to sin.
to destroy the Christian.
Sure, sure.
Okay, right. So don't let that happen.
Right, right. You know what's interesting, Bob, about this opportunity then being this base camp for, you know, perhaps the work of the flesh? We have to understand what Paul means by the flesh. What do you think he has in...
Yeah, I have some material on that. Yeah. Some of this I shared in my sermon back when I preached on this. And some of it I wanted to share here.
Right, right.
Okay, Timothy George has some good material. Flesh is the word sarx in the Greek. And it's used at least five different ways by Paul just in Galatians.
Yeah.
So beware, you got to look at context.
Yes.
You can't just go look up one definition for flesh.
Right, and apply it.
And that's it. Everywhere you find it, that's what it always means.
Right.
That's not true, okay?
Yeah.
So this is not to be a base of operations for the flesh. And let me share what I had on my PowerPoint and then defend that idea.
Yeah.
Flesh has a large range of meanings, but here it means the arena of self-will and self-indulgence.
Wow.
Okay, in this context.
Right, right.
Person oriented away from God's promises and toward sinful behavior.
Wow. Now let me ask you, Bob, with the immediate context here in verse 13, he goes on to say, but through love serve one another. There seems to be an emphasis of the flesh. In other words, the sinful nature of the flesh that would tend to want to abuse fellow believers, not love them, be critical of them, because the immediate context you see right away, it says through love serve one another, and then he talks about loving one's neighbor, and then he says, but if you bite and devour one another in verse 15, it almost as if Paul has in mind the specific issue with the flesh is we can use our liberty to end up going after one another and basically taking other liberties away from people or abusing our own liberty to making weaker brothers and sisters stumble.
Yes, that's a very good analysis, Eric. And fleshly indulgence can very well mean refusing to obey the law of Christ.
Wow, and yes, okay. I love that.
So
yes.
If you're going to engage in lawlessness and you're a Christian, well, the first law you're going to rebel against is the law of Christ.
Wow.
And what is the law of Christ? Galatians 6:2, that we bear one another's burdens.
Wow.
By love serve one another. So that's the alternative. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh.
Wow.
Or base of operations. Hmm. So this person oriented away from God's promises,
wow,
towards sinful behavior,
right,
has this base of operations going on,
right,
that is going to cause disaster in the church.
Right. Wow.
And what they'll start doing is attacking other Christians.
Right, right. Bob, I love this. I'll tell you how this helped me when you preached it. When I understood what you were saying in Galatians 6, what Paul had said, that we should serve one another, bear one another's burdens. Mm-hmm. Think about how difficult it is to abuse another Christian if you're bearing their burdens. It's like, how do you hate the guy that you're praying for?
Yeah.
It's that sort of idea.
Care about someone for their best good.
Exactly. And that, what a great remedy then.
And that's what Matthew 18 is about, if you read it, the one that we talk about for church discipline.
Yeah, yeah.
The bottom line point of Matthew 18 is to not let one of Christ's sheep perish.
Right.
To do everything possible.
Yeah.
To rescue the perishing sheep.
Yeah.
Okay? Not to despise or abuse the flock.
Right.
Okay,
yeah.
So when we're thinking about this term flesh, we should think of it holistically, not anatomically.
Good point. Right.
Okay.
Yep.
Now, I'm going to quote Timothy George from the New American Commentary.
Okay.
Here's what he says about it. The word flesh in Paul is a complex term meaning various things depending on the context in which it is used. Elsewhere in Galatians, Paul used the word flesh to refer to human life in its material dimension, our physical body, or to that which is merely human as opposed to spiritual or divine, 2:24-29. However, throughout Galatians 5 through 6, flesh is used as an ethical term with a decidedly negative connotation.
Right.
Flesh refers to fallen human nature, the center of human pride and self-willing. Mm. Flesh is the arena of indulgence and self-assertion, the locale in which the ultimate sin reveals itself to be the false assumption of receiving life, not as a gift of the Creator, but procuring it by one's own power of living from oneself rather than from God. Quote,
wow.
Unquote, Timothy George.
Wow.
Very good definition.
Yeah.
And so this self-will, self-indulgence, self-whatever,
sure,
is a base of operations.
Yeah.
Okay. And liberty is not about that.
Right, right.
It's about by love serving one another.
Right.
And so rather than trying to shoot down the people around you because you see what all's wrong with them,
right,
we need to be more circumspect about our own flesh.
Right.
And see liberty as an opportunity to serve, not an opportunity to try to pound on some saint it happens to come in within our purview.
Right. Well said, Bob. And I know it can go one of two ways. We can either take our liberty as a base camp of operations to try to bind people and start taking their liberty and ours away, or it can be used to abuse our own liberty and cause the weaker brother or sister to stumble.
Yeah, we can call somebody to stumble by taking unwarranted liberties with our own behavior.
Exactly. I know Paul addressed that issue in 1 Corinthians 8 when you had the Corinthians who were boasting in their knowledge. And in 1 Corinthians 8, 3, he says, if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And then he says, love, before that, he says, love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know.
Yeah.
And the whole point that Paul was driving at there in 1 Corinthians 8 is if you had true knowledge, if you really had your doctrine down, you're not going to cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble. Why? Because now you're not loving that one that we're called to fulfill the law of Christ. And so I think that's a huge thing to think about is to, hey, if we have liberty, yes, but am I going to use my liberty to cause someone else to stumble? And that's a huge issue.
May it never be.
Yeah, may it never be. That's right.
Thinking of what Paul says about such things.
That's right. Now, Bob, you and I had talked some weeks ago about Romans 14.
Yeah.
And to explain to the listener the significance of Romans 14, because it cuts both ways. There's obligations for both the weaker and the stronger Christian. And weaker and stronger isn't a physical strength, but weaker would be one who doesn't understand all of the freedoms and liberties that we have in the new covenant, whereas the stronger Christian is aware of more of the freedoms, at least, that we have under the new covenant.
Yeah, they're not pejorative terms.
Right, exactly.
Okay, they're just describing differences between people who are Christians.
Right.
Romans 14, let's read it then.
Right, amen.
Starting with verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. I think this the Greek there is welcome.
Oh, right.
Prosirkomai,
yeah, okay.
Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. So
that's huge.
Well, and then it goes on. There's a big discussion.
Yeah.
So we have to at least acknowledge that Christian liberty exists.
Right, exactly.
Paul's talking about. Number two.
Yeah.
God didn't intend that everybody in a local fellowship, in other words, they're actually interacting with each other.
Right.
Although nowadays people can do that on the internet. So
yeah.
Up until very recently in history, it had to be in person.
Sure.
For to get that real.
Okay. Right.
Are to be able to exist even with some significant differences.
Right, right.
We're not to divide the church into the little fellowship of the weak, the little fellowship of the strong.
Right. Amen.
And we are to accommodate these differences.
Right, right.
Okay?
Yep.
And that's the intent here.
Right. That's beautiful.
It takes a certain amount of maturity and graciousness.
Right.
And Christian love for that to be the case. Because in our sinfulness, I guess you'd have to say,
yeah,
we can't tolerate the idea that somebody might be different.
Right. Right.
Now, this isn't about moral sin.
Right, right.
I know the liberals accuse us of being against what's different.
Right. It's not true.
But we're against murder.
Right. Yeah, that's
abortion,
right.
Abortion.
That's right. Because we're bound to.
But isn't just because it's different. It's because it's forbidden by the moral law of God.
Exactly. And that's where true binding and loosing comes in.
Right. But within the categories that are valid issues of liberty,
yeah,
there we can be different.
Right, right.
And the Bible admonishes us to accept that.
Yeah.
And see it as part of how God is working in the church.
Right, amen.
We've often referenced 1 Corinthians 12. One part of the body can't say to the other, I have no need of you.
Right, amen. You know, Paul goes on to say in that Romans 14:13, he says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And what's interesting is in the context of Romans 14, you can end up having a weaker brother that judges the stronger and says, why is so-and-so...
Yeah, I know when I've read commentaries on this.
Yeah.
And taught through Romans.
Yeah.
You could easily end up with the tyranny of the weaker brother.
Right, right. You can have it either
way. Somebody comes along who's offended by anything and everything.
Right, right.
I'm offended by this. I'm offended by that. I'm offended by...
Right.
Fill in the blanks.
Yeah.
And the next thing you know... People are not free to be themselves in Christ.
Right, which is sinful. It's
because
judging.
Somebody's offended by anything and everything.
Right. And the overriding a metaphor that he uses here is that we belong to a master of the house. So if we're all slaves, we don't answer to another slave in the house. We answer to the master, the Lord, who
yeah.
is Christ.
And God will make him stand.
Yeah.
And it commands us right here, not passing judgment on his opinions.
Right, right.
So the weaker brother,
right,
we have to accept, but we don't have to submit to the weaker brother as a lawgiver.
Exactly. So let's bring that back to the issue of in Galatians. In Galatians, let's just take for a moment the idea of the Judaizers. Let's just say someone says, well, look, they were really just weaker brothers who thought that circumcision was a good idea, but they set themselves up as lawgivers.
They commanded it.
Exactly. And they
and
said,
by
let's say
Paul
it the
saying no to having that was Timothy.
Yes.
Excuse me, Titus.
Titus, right.
He drew a line in the sand.
And he said, no, because
no.
they were saying, thus saith the Lord, unless you do this, you don't have favor with God, right?
Well, we know what they were saying because we can...
He tells
See,
us.
See, it's quoted in Acts 15.
Right.
We've alluded to this a lot. I don't know if I read it lately on air.
Yeah.
But Acts chapter 15.
Yeah.
Verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, quote, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.
There you have
unquote.
It. That's right.
That's hardly giving anybody any wiggle room.
Yeah, good point. Right. So, yeah, that's far different.
They were
than,
commanding under the authority of God.
Right. So that's far different than the weaker brother who says, look, for me, I don't like doing such and such because, you know, it causes me to stumble or whatever. That's someone who is becoming a lawgiver for the community saying, thus saith the Lord, do this or perish.
Right. And so don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh.
Yeah.
But through love, serve one another.
Wow.
So one another here has to do with the flock, other people. The term here, serve one another.
Yeah.
It's in the imperative in the Greek, so it's a command from God.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay? And we're called out of sin and darkness through the gospel, not to serve the flesh,
right,
but to serve the Lord's flock.
Bob, that's well said. You know what's interesting in this verse, Bob, in verse 13, notice what Paul doesn't say. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but make sure that you enter into a monastery."
No, it doesn't say that.
Yeah, the remedy is not some form of asceticism. The remedy is calling to serve and love one another.
Yeah, within the realm of wherever you are.
Yes, beautiful. Okay,
so Paul wrote to the churches in various situations, from Rome to Ephesus,
yeah,
to Colossae, to southern Galatia, as we're studying here.
Right.
And then you have the Greek peninsula.
Right.
And there were churches, Corinth, and so on, with different situations.
Yeah.
And the gospel will give us the guidance we need.
Amen.
In the situation we're in.
Yes.
Okay. And they did not come along and say, Paul didn't say, the apostle didn't say, "Well, you cannot be a good Christian unless you're in Jerusalem."
Right. Yeah, good point. Right.
No, there were some in Jerusalem that were saying it the other way. And that's where the problem came.
Yeah.
In Acts 21.
Yes.
You've got to keep the law of Moses, and you better please us, or we're going to start a riot.
It was the believers who started
it. It was believers. Yeah. Just read Acts 21.
Right.
Okay. Now, we were talking earlier, there's always somebody going to come along and say that whoever you are, wherever you were saved, you can't be a good Christian because of that.
Right, right.
I heard some pietist once preaching that if you're an American, then you're a tainted Christian.
Wow, wow.
Well, that's not how this is handled in the New Covenant.
Right.
Read the scripture.
Right, right.
Well, if you live in the suburbs, you're a bad Christian.
Right, right.
Well, where did it happen like this?
That's right. You know, Bob, what's interesting, too, in that verse 13, you had given a great quote there about the arena of the flesh from Timothy George.
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting is the flesh is always the arena or the sphere that's opposite of the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I had mentioned 1 Corinthians 14, let no, you know, the eyes can't say to the hand, I have no need of you.
1 Corinthians 12.
Or 1 Corinthians 12, yeah. So all the way from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, we have a reference to what life in the spirit is like in mm-hmm. the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So in the body of Christ, we have different gifts. And so the gifts are given to different Christians to be used to serve one another. And that's why Paul says in Romans 12, look, if you have the gift of teaching, you're to use it. If you have the gift of this, use it. He just goes on through a whole list.
By love, serve one another.
Yes, and that's all in the realm of the Spirit.
This is emphasized.
Yes.
This is important.
Right.
Paul went to great length to make sure that there wasn't a division in the church between Jews and Gentiles.
Right, amen.
Hard as it was because of the way some people were.
Right.
Okay? Right. And it's not God's idea.
Right, right.
Okay? Through love, serve one another. Love their neighbor as yourself is a summary of the law.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, how we treat one another.
Wow.
And if we're called out of sin and darkness through the gospel, we're not called to serve the flesh. We're called to serve the Lord's precious flock.
Wow.
And that is something that maybe people think I emphasize too much. I don't think so. I think the Bible emphasizes it.
It does.
I really notice how religious leaders treat Christians.
Mm.
So many see the flock as fodder for their own ambitions.
Wow.
They love to pound on the flock.
Right, right.
But you know what? That's not right.
Right, right.
That's the flesh run amok.
Yes, yes.
In the church. Why do we not, by love, serve one another?
Yeah.
Why don't we care about people Why don't we give them the pure word of God?
Amen.
That they might grow in the grace and knowledge of God.
That's right. That's
right. Okay? It's important.
Wow.
In fact, I noticed that I was looking through my old PowerPoint here and made more notes on it today as I was getting ready for this.
Right.
I made a summary. This is real simple.
Yeah.
Okay, here's the summary. Do not serve the flesh, do serve the flock.
Wow, beautiful.
All right?
Yes.
Dear listener, here's our application.
Yeah.
Are you serving the flesh or are you serving the flock?
Mm. Wow.
Well, you might say, well, how do I serve the flock? Go join a monastery? No.
Nope.
You serve the flock by caring about the people around with whom God has put you into fellowship.
Wow.
They're diverse. They've got various needs and problems. They might need to be encouraged. They might be needing correction.
Yeah.
They might need provision.
Right.
We always need prayer.
Yeah.
As Christians, they may need something as practical as a ride to church.
Right, right. Bob, let me just ask you, you've been a pastor for 30 years.
I've been preaching for 40.
Let me just ask you, I know for myself, isn't one of the greatest joys seeing the flock use their gifts to serve one another?
Oh, yeah. I find out things that people have been doing that was hidden to me, well, because they're not looking for recognition.
Sure.
But I find out my wife goes to a meeting and they mention so-and-so's doing this.
Yeah.
Or so-and-so's over at somebody's house helping them with this.
Right, right.
And I see that as a sign of the Holy Spirit at work.
Amen.
We have all these grand claims. Right behind you, Eric, there's a thing that was hung on our door.
Yeah.
Somebody starting a church in that same room that we used to rent.
Oh, yeah.
When we first started.
Right.
Well, this one is apostles and prophets.
Oh, they're claiming to be apostles?
Yeah, they are part of the apostolic working company. So there are these Latter-day apostles and prophets that are coming into our city here.
Oh, no.
You know, I'm sorry. There are no apostles and prophets after the closing of the New Testament canon.
Amen.
And these people are not Paul or John.
Right.
Or Peter.
Right.
Or any other authoritative apostle. They haven't seen the risen Christ.
Right.
Okay. They weren't personally appointed by Christ in the flesh.
Amen.
They're not qualified.
Right.
So they're false.
Exactly.
And they hang a thing on our door announcing the arrival of false apostles into our city here.
Yeah, that's not what we need to do to serve one another. We don't need false apostles.
No, and you start by being ostentatious. Oh, I'm an apostle.
Right.
You know, why don't you call yourself the most holy bishop, apostle,
vicar of Christ,
vicar,
right?
Prelate, you know, his popeliness or whatever.
Popeliness, yes. Right, exactly. That's not the way to do it.
It's nonsense.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah,
that's not by love serving one another.
Amen. That's right. Well, Bob, that's a fitting way to end. We're out of time, I know, for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we both want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, I know you've got some Luther for us. We'll have to wait till next time.
But remind me next time to pull this out. I've got some quotes from Luther about what to do when somebody's trying to take away your Christian liberty.
Oh,
so come
wonderful.
Back next week to hear that.
Yes, very good, very good. All right, we'll do that. Well, we both want to remind you to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.